Well, we're going to look at bold Paul and his writing this morning from Romans. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. This is the opening passage of Psalm 69, from which Paul quotes in this morning's passage. His quote, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." It is the psalmist's cry, a faithful man in despair, carrying the weight of the abuse of others for staying faithful to his God. It is Paul's reflection on Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Today, despair and the reality of people suffering terribly for the actions of others seems to be the heartbreaking, unignorable story of the citizens of Israel, Palestine. All the innocents caught up in the workings of those in leadership over them. We could say the same about refugees caught up in the Rwanda question. The same of people in Sudan and South Sudan. The same for the people of Ukraine and of Russia. I am sure many people living the world over could say the same. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Where do we go in our loss and confusion when we feel we have no agency? Especially in moments such as these of great global conflagrations, great climate collapse, great financial uncertainty. Sometimes it feels like we just don't know what to think, how to feel, or where to turn. We sit quietly, we pray, we listen, we bore into Scripture, and we wait for God. And while many of us wait, our home is not under fire. Our loved ones are safe. We most likely have a roof over our head, and when we turn on the tap, the water is fresh. And yet still, we feel helpless in not knowing what sense to make of the world and what our part to play in it is in this moment. And so we wait. Confusion is real. Despair may feel close. And then, somehow, we are thrown a lifeline in the words of hope from a fellow believer. Some wisdom from a deeply thoughtful person, experienced in applying their faith to the world in front of them, however desperate things may appear. Psalm 69 lets us know we are not the first to despair. Paul's letters in sum, and here in particular his letter to the church at Rome, give us somewhere to turn for that wise counsel. As Australian theologian Bill Loder explains, Paul wrote this letter not to church communities which he had founded, but to churches in Rome which he hoped to visit. He wrote it at a time when he was still a controversial figure. He planned to visit the churches in Rome on his way to Spain, but he never reached either. In all his letters, Paul is being that faithful, deep thinking, practical voice of experience, explaining himself, explaining the gospel, and answering his critics. As a believing body, Jesus' living church, we live in the thick of the world God created. And as faithful people, we are caught up in the push and pull of the world towards and away from God's path. Paul understands this, and through his letters, he wants to guide us. As another deep-thinking, travelling preacher and teacher, Martin Luther King also understands this worldly push and pull, and also wants to help. In his 1967 Christmas sermon, the last he will preach before he is assassinated, Dr. King preaches to help guide us through our fractured world. On this, the second Sunday before Advent, it is perhaps appropriate that we remember Dr. King's words from 56 years ago. "This Christmas season finds us a rather bewildered human race," he preached. "We have neither peace within nor peace without. Everywhere, paralyzing fears harrow people by day and haunt them by night. Our world is sick with war. Everywhere we turn, we see its ominous possibilities. And yet, my friends, the Christmas hope for peace and goodwill toward all men can no longer be dismissed as a kind of pious dream of some utopian. If we don't have goodwill toward men in this world, we will destroy ourselves by the misuse of our own instruments and our own power." 56 years on, this description of the world sounds all too familiar. Goodwill. The dream of goodwill jumps out at me. In it, we hear the urging of Paul. In verse 2, he writes, "Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up." Like Paul, Martin Luther King has been persecuted. Like Paul, he transforms the hearts and minds of those who hear him with a radical message of love down the generations that goes out across the world. Like Paul, he is killed for his faith, his actions, his tireless moving forward, preaching even in the midst of his own fears. Like Paul, he is a flawed human being. And like Paul, his life is fueled by hope in the transformational power of God. So as we wait on God this morning, these are some wise counselors whom he sends us, leading by example themselves, following by the example of the greatest traveling preacher and teacher, Jesus. In the opening passage of this morning's reading, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up." Theologian Bill Loder characterizes this morning's reading as Paul's plea for diversity, a word often overused today, but whose all-embracing essence is surely the kingdom come. How are we to cope? Loder muses on Paul's teaching. Some are vegetarian, some eat meat, some keep sacred days, some don't. Some, like Paul, see all such things as just scruples. Others see them as part and parcel of their faith. How can such people possibly get on with each other? Paul pleads for tolerance and sensitivity. Learn to live with each other and respect differences. Don't be judgmental. Look to where your fundamental loyalty should lie, with Christ, with God. That is the higher priority. And so he writes at verse 7, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Paul connects this harmonious living to God's priorities, which are to embrace both Jews and Gentiles. This is the strength of faith Paul calls on us to have, one that doesn't let a strict adherence to the letter of religious law block the togetherness of the church and the godly outcome of that all-encompassing embrace, that all might glorify God for his mercy. Martin Luther King reflects, it really boils down to this, that all life is interrelated. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Did you ever stop to think that you can't leave for your job in the morning without being dependent on most of the world? You get up in the morning and go to the bathroom and reach over for the sponge, and that's handed to you by a Pacific Islander. You reach for a bar of soap, and that's given to you by the hands of a Frenchman. And then you go into the kitchen to drink your coffee for the morning, and that's poured into your cup by a South American. And maybe you want tea, and that's poured into your cup by a Chinese man. Or maybe you're desirous of having cocoa for your breakfast, and that's poured into your cup by a West African. And then you reach for your toast, and that's given to you at the hands of an English-speaking farmer, not to mention the baker. And before you finish eating breakfast in the morning, you've depended on more than half of the world. This is the way our universe is structured. This is its interrelated quality. We aren't going to have peace on earth until we recognize this basic fact of the interrelated structure of reality. Martin Luther King's sense of the interrelatedness of all humanity chimes with Paul's plea for us to accept one another, to follow Jesus' focus on the godly outcome, the kingdom come. And it all reflects back to Jesus' radical perspective of prioritizing godly intent over law, as we see in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 to 21, when he is challenged by the Pharisees about what food is clean or unclean according to religious law. Jesus responds, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart." It is not following the letter of the law that makes you right with God, but rather, is your heart for God? This is what binds us together. This week, according to the Church of England website, after 2.5 days' debate on special services asking for God's blessing for same-sex couples to be introduced within the Church of England on a trial basis, the General Synod, our governing church body, reflected on that binding of God's faithful people together. As a result, Synod has agreed to bring forward standalone services based around texts known as Prayers of Love and Faith. Prayers of Love and Faith is a collection of prayers, readings, and other resources for praying with and for a same-sex couple who love one another and who wish to give thanks for and mark that love in faith before God. There is a compassion, a kindness in the language of Synod that reflects a church wishing to acknowledge the pain around the different stances of faith, but longing for the interrelatedness Martin Luther King preaches of and the moving forward together in Christ that Paul writes to the church at Rome about. The Bishop of London spoke to the press on General Synod's behalf. "I know that for some," she said, "these measures go too far, and for others, not nearly far enough." And the bishops discussed the need for pastoral reassurance, and for some, the need for formal, structural, pastoral provision. But the heart of the gospel is reconciliation. Our desire is to remain together as one church in our uncertainty, finding ways to live well with our different perspectives and convictions. Paul writes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind to one..." I'll start that again. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bill Loder reminds us that with this writing, Paul is bringing his letter to the church at Rome to a close. In verse 4 he writes, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." In Jesus, we find hope. Shortly we will be singing, "May your love unite our action, never more to speak alone. God, in us abolish faction. God, through us your love make known." When we come together in all our diversity, when we surrender our divisions and allegiances, our eyes are free to return to the prize, our Prince of Peace. In him, we are united in a living hope. I reflect back on Dr. King's sermon, remembering that the Vietnam War was in full cry, that civil rights in America were under attack, and that Dr. King himself was constantly under threat. He preaches, "To have peace on earth and goodwill toward men is the non-violent affirmation of this sacredness of all human life. Every man is somebody because he is a child of God, more than a tiny vagary of whirling electrons or a wisp of smoke from a limitless smouldering, made in his image and therefore must be respected as such." One day somebody should remind us that even though there may be political and ideological differences between us, the Vietnamese are our brothers, the Russians are our brothers, the Chinese are our brothers, and one day we've got to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. But in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. In Christ there is neither male nor female. In Christ there is neither communist nor capitalist. In Christ, somehow, there is neither bound nor free. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And when we truly believe in the sacredness of human personality, we won't exploit people. We won't trample over people with the iron feet of oppression. We won't kill anybody. I was at a loss as I sat down to write this sermon. My heart was heavy and my vision unfocused. The world is heavy. I reflect back on my initial despair, and I find encouragement as I reread the words of Paul's letter with fresh eyes of hope. While Synod gathered in reflection this week, our own parish yesterday gathered together to reflect on a fresh mission action plan to make visible the kingdom come in Herne Hill and beyond, to make known to all people of whatever background, identity, and circumstance, the hope we have in Jesus. We are, as Paul so boldly writes to the church at Rome, by the grace God gives us, to be ministers of Christ Jesus. We are to challenge and inspire, to stand in our fears and believe, as Martin Luther King tells us he believes, that with this faith, we will be able to adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And he ends his sermon bathed in the hope of the kingdom come. "I still have a dream today," he says, "that one day war will come to an end, that men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, that one day the lamb and the lion will lie down together, and every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall be afraid. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. With this faith, We will be able to speed up the day when there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It will be a glorious day. The morning stars will sing together, and the sons of God will shout for joy. The world is heavy. Life is challenging. Goodwill towards all is vital. And hope makes the impossible possible. The Synod knows this. Martin Luther King knew this. Paul knew this. And so in the words of Paul to the churches at Rome and in Spain, I pray that we may know this. I pray in our uncertainty, in these most challenging of times, I pray for our hearts' refocus, our hearts' renewal, and our hearts' refreshment through our hope in Jesus. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.